This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So I want to tell you all this morning that I may only have a few months to live. It is possible that I may not even make it through this month. I know these may be hard words to hear, but I know that you will continue to move forward with your lives, even with me gone. Now, these words that any of us could be saying this morning, because God may choose to take us home this morning, this week, or even the next few months, if he wanted to. Now, even though I'm not dying, now I don't know when that is, to put you at ease, there's currently nothing wrong with me that you saw you discern, even though some in this room would suggest otherwise after that statement, yeah. Okay. I just want to grab your attention. I mean, as we begin to look at what's called the Upper Room Discourse, where at the Last Supper, Jesus wanted to strengthen his disciples with a soon coming crucifixion that would leave his followers scared and confused. So Jesus provided them with the comfort and assurance regarding a number of things, including how they would carry on his work. And part of this comfort was a promise that Jesus would hear and answer their prayers. So let's just set the stage for this narrative. Jesus had knew that his time has come, so let's quickly just review a little bit of this, what happens in chapter 13 that Phil talked about a little bit last week. I mean, John doesn't give a lot of background to the upper room found in Mark and Luke, but it just jumps in with a meal already in progress. Yes, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he said, we're to do the same. Jesus wants us basically to serve one another in love, because Jesus gave that new command, that we are to love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Then he repeats this in 15:2, to love one another as I've loved you. So we're starting to see a theme, little theme develop through this discourse. But Jesus also drops some major bombshells on his disciples. I mean, first he tells them that one of them was going to be a traitor. Second, he tells them, I'm leaving you and you can't come with me, at least not now. I mean, the disciples are thinking, how can you leave us now when we've forsaken everything for you? We left behind everything. Where is your commitment to us? Third, he tells them that their leader, Peter, will deny him 3 times. Then on top of all this, that he's going to die, that all his disciples would fall away. And after all of these bombshells he drops on them, Jesus sees that their hearts are troubled. And he begins to offer them what we might call arguments against a troubled heart and a cure for their troubled hearts. But the bottom line was, he's saying they didn't need to be troubled because he was there for them. Ask him anything. And after he left, he would send the one just like himself, the Holy Spirit, to minister to them and empower them and comfort them. I really don't know how we in our human bodies cannot go through life and I have troubled hearts at times. We will. And you might say, well, Jesus just doesn't understand. But even Jesus' heart was troubled. In John 12:27, he says himself, now my soul has become troubled. Same Greek word. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. Then in John 13:21, Jesus said this, he had become troubled in spirit. And testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. So Jesus understands when our hearts are troubled. And what did Jesus do to overcome his troubled heart? Well, he went and spoke to the Father habitually. Okay? So I like the way one commentator kind of summarized this passage. So here's a quote. So in essence, Jesus is telling us through his discourse in chapter 13 and 14 is, I'm about to leave. You will stay and do greater works than I. I will send the Spirit after I leave, and he will teach you everything. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The ruler of this world has no power over me. Then Jesus says in 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. End quote. So we see a theme starting to develop through this discourse, some of which loving, obeying, abiding, asking. Now, in my mind, you really can't separate these from each other. They all have to work together to make everything work. So as we begin to read this passage, I want you to look at Jesus has something he wants to accomplish here. And we're going to see some back and forth between him and his disciples, some little bit of conflict going on, and then Jesus is going to give us kind of a logical resolution to all that's going on and how we can accomplish what we need to accomplish. So let's read the text together. So John 14, 1 through 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's good enough for us. Excuse me. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is God's word. About gotcha. All right, thank you. So, on your notes, if you have notes, my first point is that Jesus' promise. Now, if you want to add extra to that, Jesus' promise produces hope. Okay? So he starts out with this, let your hearts not be troubled, or let your hearts, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, this is plural. So Jesus is talking to the remaining disciples just after he tells them that Peter's going to deny him. And Jesus repeats this, let not your hearts be troubled in verse 27 of the same chapter, adding, I will leave you with peace and not to be afraid. So why? I mean, why should their hearts not be troubled? Why should they not be afraid? So he says this. He says, believe in God, or rather, he says, you believe in God, right? And you don't see him, so therefore also believe in me. Now you would think at this point, Jesus would start to recite his resume a little bit. Listen, I don't want your hearts to be troubled, and here's why. So I'm going to put some stories together here. So this is, all right, I'm going to ad lib a little bit here. So remember when Jesus told his disciples, I want you to row to the other side of the lake. He goes up on the hill to pray. As they're struggling, pretty soon they see something on the water. They think it's a ghost. It's Jesus. Peter cries out and says, oh, it's the Lord. Peter tries to walk out to him, sinks. Jesus comes and lifts him out of the water, gets in a boat, says, be still, and they're at their destination. This is who it is. Well, what about healing? He said, the blind see, the lame walk, right? He goes, hey, man, remember Lazarus? Remember that guy? I said, hey, Lazarus, come forth, and he came. All right, then he goes, remember those 4,000 and 5,000 people I fed? Man, and we had food left over? I mean, we had more food left when we started this, but this isn't what he says to comfort them. What he says to comfort them is, in my Father's house are many rooms. Whew. Thanks, Lord, for those words of comfort. That's what he says. And the disciples may have been thinking the same thing. Well, thanks for those words of comfort, Lord, but how's that supposed to not let our hearts be troubled? His answer is basically, why would I tell you I'm going to go to prepare a place for you and then not come and get you when it's ready? I mean, this is a huge statement of Jesus' love for us. Jesus is promising that I want you with me no matter where I'm at. Jesus wants each of us with him always. So have you been or currently in despair? Is your heart troubled? This is a forward-looking promise to encourage us to know that better times are coming and to give us hope. Now, it may not seem like it right now in the circumstance you're in, or have been, or will be sometime in the future. But our future hope and surety must be in something right now in the circumstance. But our future hope and surety must be something we dwell on consistently. I mean, I do, and I know I've talked to many of you in here the same thing. I got to keep that future promise in mind. I can't let all the weight of this world drag me down, and that's hard. We're human. It's hard to do. So, one point of application here is that, remember that Jesus is not talking just to one of his disciples in this moment. He's talking to all of them. And just remember that we together can lean on each other and love on each other through our difficult times. He just told them the new commandment. Love one another like I've loved you. Jesus is laying the groundwork for the church that is yet to be realized and what it should look like based upon this new command. We are loving each other. Are we loving each other like Jesus did? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. And how are we to do that? Why do the disciples, including us, need to know this? And part of the answer is that Jesus knew that his disciples were about to go through, and he knew what they needed in that moment and in the future. And that should give us hope. He knew what they were going to go through. They didn't know at the time, but he did. So he's trying to give them some things that they can fall back on when the Holy Spirit comes and reminds them of these things. So that's my first point. So second point, Jesus' graciousness and patience when we just don't get it. All right? So we see this where Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I mean, the disciples have to be somewhat confused at this point. What do I mean, you're going away? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? What does Thomas ask this question when Jesus just said, I will come again so that you will be where I am? The disciples thought that Jesus was just going maybe to a new undisclosed location somewhere here on earth. We probably know this. We know that really this is has to do with the second coming, and I agree it does. Now, we're not going to go off base here and talk about eschatology because that's not what the passage is about. But I want to explore this a little bit deeper because it's really just amazing in my eyes when you see this. John 14:23, just down the page a little ways, Jesus says this again. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come and to him and make our home with him, that my Father will love them, and we, Father and Son, will come to make our home with them. Okay, then in verses 16, 17, and 26 of this chapter, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. Where in verse 26 he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So we have the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. We will make our home with them, and that word home is the same as the rooms in 14:2. So 14:1-4 is not only about heaven, but about heaven's presence coming to us in the here and now. That is why Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. So we have the promise of the Trinity, all right, not living in each one of us. And the Helper, the role of Spirit, Holy Spirit, is to reveal what it looks like to live out love in the church with Jesus being the prime example. I don't know about you, but if I compare my life to Jesus' life, do I deny myself the things I want instead of loving others like Jesus did? Sacrificial loving, and beyond. And at times I'm failing miserably. We all do. Hence the beauty of the cross. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Man, I failed. You failed. We all failed. But Jesus, you did it all. My sins are paid for, and I need to look at you the same way. Jesus is saying the one thing that he desires is to be with his bride. So I'm going to go to prepare a place for you so that my bride, the church, can be where I am. But until then, the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're to come live with you, with her, with me, to all of us, until that day, because I want to be with you. The you is just not each individual. It is, but his bride, the church. So the power is not just in each of us, it is, but in the collectiveness of his body, of his believers, his bride. Now, to me, that's just like a wow moment, a mind-blowing thing. I think a lot of us think we have the Holy Spirit, and we do. But according to this, and believe me, I did a lot of research on this to make sure. When he says we, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have that, all of that. The whole kit and caboodle, he doesn't leave anything out. I don't know if the Trinity's ever been referred to as kit and caboodle. All right. Have we ever thought about the power that we have collectively? The only example I can think of that came to my mind was when I was in the hospital. I honestly, truly believe it was the prayers of this church. Now, I had people praying for me in the city, in the state, in the country, and virtually around the world. But I stand here today, and I truly believe this because I think that's what the Spirit's told me. It was because of prayers of this church that I'm standing here today. Right? We want to give glory to him for that. I don't know why. But here I stand, and because of your prayers, your asking. So, the power of collective prayer is immense. Are we here at Crestview using it to its full potential? Well, we're probably not. But we need to. We need to find ways that we can come together and pray for the really things that are important, what's important to Jesus. And throughout this narrative, Jesus consistently reminds us of the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing truth to us. Even in chapter 16, 12 through 15, he talks about this as well, where the Spirit will guide us in all truth. We come across another problem, though, here a little bit. Thomas says, no pun intended, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answers Thomas by this simple statement. If you want to be with me, and I with you, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus is proclaiming his deity right here. And this is one of the points I want to really bring out that we need to remember. Because of his deity, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He even says this in Matthew 28, I'm with you always. That's why it's important. He's always with us. So he says, I am the way, which in essence he's saying, follow me. There is no other way. Acts 4:12 talks about this. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now this is looking past my eternal salvation when I came to Christ. This is not my past. It's my past, it's my present, it's my future. Jesus has always been the way. From eternity past until the end of time, he's the only way. He is the truth. So he's saying, obey me. Obedience shows our love for me. If you love me, you will obey me. Love is the root. Obedience is the fruit. If we don't see any fruit, maybe we need to examine ourselves and see how much we really love him. This is our present, mine and our present reality, living in the truth of God's word, the here and now as I pursue Christ's likeness, our sanctification. That's just not present. It was past, it's present, it's future. It's the whole thing again. He's the beginning and the end. Everything that Jesus does and God does, he's complete in all of it. So he is the truth. John 17 says, God's word is truth. That will never change. Always has been, always will be. Then he says, I'm the life. Eternal life is found in me. This is our future reality, but it's also our current reality. being in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit forever. And it was our past reality too that he said before the foundation of the earth. In John 10:10, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We have that ability because of who lives enough to have an abundant life. So this is the already but not yet situation that we live in. So listen to what Paul David Tripp says. Excuse me. Yes, you should rejoice that his mercy is new every morning after morning. But you should also grow tired of needing and seeking forgiveness day after day. Do you mourn the hold that sin has on you? Are you frustrated with the way that sin seems to infect everything you do? This is because we too live between the already and the not yet. Already Jesus has come, but not yet has returned to take us home with him forever. Already your sin has been forgiven, but not yet have you been fully delivered from it. Already Jesus reigns, but not yet has his final kingdom come. Already sin has been defeated, but not yet has it been completely destroyed. Already the Holy Spirit has been given, but not yet have you been perfectly formed into the likeness of Jesus. Already God has given you his word, but not yet has it totally transformed your life. Already you have been given grace, but not yet has that grace finished its work. Know that in Christ, you stand before him perfectly clean, whiter than snow. And shouldn't that make us want to love him more? But be prepared for painful purification, knowing that cleansing often comes through hardship. End of quote. This made me think, if I want to be more like Jesus, won't that require that we are following him, looking to him for the answers to life? So, most of you here know that I'm a contractor up at the refinery McPherson at CHS. So I'm going to kind of give you an example. I hope it makes sense to all y'all. So, I have new hires. So I'm going to go run through this quickly. There's the East Tank Farm, West Tank Farm, SRU, OIP, RNF, CAT, Alky, Clean Fuels, Hydrogen Units, Southwest Laydown, Northwest Laydowns, El Paso Parking, Northwest Parking, Union Parking, Non-Union Parking, Southeast, North, Boiler House, Pump House, Alky, Clean Fuels, Check-Ins, Southgate, Main Gate, Westgate, Coker Gate, and more. See, I can speak fast. Some of you say you go too fast, so I'm trying to keep it slow. All right? There's more. So the point I want to make is this. I tell the new people where I'm going. I'll even got a map that I'll show we're going here. And tell them to follow me. Next thing I know, I look behind and they're not behind me anymore. And by the way, that happened to me this spring during spray season. So I have to call them and I have to ask them where they're at. And when I get a hold of them and ask them where they're at, well, I don't know. What do you see? I see a big white tank. Is there a number on it? Tell me the number. Now I know where you're at. I finally find them, right? This is what happens sometimes as followers of Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. And I envision Jesus turning around thinking, Tom, where you at? I told you to follow me. You see, we get it wrong. We ask Jesus, where are you at? He's not the one who's lost. I am. We are. We need to be reminded that Jesus has already answered this question of where you're at when we're found safe and secure in him by faith. He knows where we're at physically, spiritually, emotionally, and the list goes on. He's already found us and knows where we're at no matter the circumstance. The problem is we have strayed from the truth. We're no longer following. But one of those truths is he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, as we further into this a little bit, then Thomas says to Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and this is the only way to the Father. Are you here today and you don't know Jesus? And if you are a believer, are you following him? You say, well, I'm here today, aren't I? I'm not talking about love. I'm talking about loving Jesus like Jesus loved. Jesus loves his bride, the church, through sacrificial loving. Now, I'm not asking you to, if you just go to church, man, I'm glad you're here. All right? I'm asking, are you following him? There's a difference. OK?
okay?
Then Jesus makes this statement. We continue on. If you had known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, this is like a mic drop moment. You know, right? All right? Then we see these Philip's famous words here. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. What? Did you just hear what I said? It'd be like me saying, if I had Sherry come up here, I go, this is my wife, Sherry. Somebody raised their hand and said, hey, just show us your wife and we'll believe you. Right? So, I think Jesus' sarcasm could have gone a little bit further here. Now, this is my mind. This is how my mind works. He's a Philip. You know, Philip's sitting over on the other side of the table. Hey, come here. So Philip gets up, walks over there. Jesus goes, come here, a little closer. He goes, yeah, a little closer. Bam! He needs a little headbutt. He goes, did you not just hear what I said? All right. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe, because of the works that I've done. First, Jesus directs that to Philip, and then he directs it to all of them. Directs to me and you and all of us. How can we say, show us the Father? Jesus wanted them to understand he was just not a prophet, not just a teacher, not just their disciple master, not only the Messiah, he was the Word made flesh, God incarnate. To be in his presence was in the presence of the Father. And we have that living inside of us. I don't tap that potential, that power like I should. I believe it, but I don't act upon it enough. I mean, John, started John's gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was the life, and the life was the light of men. That's who Jesus is. Did I miss a page here? Yes, I did. Hold on a minute. I grabbed too many pages. Okay. A little point of application here. How many times do we question the circumstances of life, wondering where Jesus is at? And we need a head slap. He says, hey, have you forgotten who I am? I haven't gone anywhere. I'm right here. Look to me. For I have the very words of life. The question is, are we listening? Are we seeking? Are we trusting? Are we loving like he loves? So this brings me to my third point. How are we to accomplish this? So he says, you know, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, these almost seems like blasphemous words in a way. Greater works than Jesus? I mean, after all, we've just seen and heard of his accomplishments, right? I mean, I haven't walked on water lately. I don't walk very far. Have any of you raised anybody from the dead? Maybe. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. The greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So, what is he talking about? What are these greater works? A better translation is greater things. These greater works, Jesus promised, would bring glory to both the Father and his Son. Prayers prayed with a passion for the glory of Jesus and the God, the Father, will truly be in the name of Jesus and be the kind of prayer God will answer. But we will be looking at these things in greater detail next week. What are these greater works? So you're going to have to come back to find out. Okay? So let's go to that last part, because that's what mine is, ask anything. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So chapter... Did I get the third point down? Anybody get that down? Okay, third point. Let me get this in there because that's where I'm at. I don't know how I missed this. Jesus' desire. Okay, Jesus' desire. If you want to add into this, for us produces dependence. So Jesus' desire produces dependence. So in chapter 6, he says this, whatever you ask in my name, this will I would do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Then again in chapter 16 and 23 and 24, he says it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive that your joy may be full. So he adds a little bit. There's a reason I want you to come ask me about things, because I want your joy to be full. We'll get into that later on. But you start to see all this flow through this discourse of this one message Jesus is trying to have for us. Jesus' desire is for us to do more than he did. And it's accomplished through prayer. So listen to what David Jeremiah says about this. It's exciting to me to understand what begins to happen as we pray. It's not that we pray in order that we might do the work. Take another look at the verse. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. If you ask anything in his name, he will do it. This is no small distinction. Sometimes Christians get wary because we forget. We think God wants us to do the work for him. That will make you tired very, very quickly. You can't do it. I can't do it. Our legs are too short to run with God. What Jesus is saying is this: when we pray, God is going to do his work through us, and we will be channels for his work. Now, Dr. Jeremiah uses this word "we" a lot in this statement. And it can be taken in two ways. So as long as I'm speaking to you, and I say we, you can take it that I'm just talking to you personally. Or it can be meaning us, we. I think it's both. Sure, we have our individual lives, we pray. But I think the bigger question is, think of the power that we have together. And he just says, if you ask in my name anything, he will do it. We can't underestimate the power of prayer in us together, collectively. So I just want to point out a few things in this story. Remember, Jesus is preparing them for the future persecution they're going to face as they go out to spread the gospel and build his church. So let's just look at a few here. Are you having a troubled heart? Cry out. Ask Jesus for comfort and understanding. Feel like you've denied Jesus? There's some sin that you just continually fall into? Repent. Confess. Ask Jesus for restoration. Is your faith weak? Ask him to increase your faith. Talks about that in James. Having trouble loving others like Jesus? Ask for mercy and grace first. And then reflect on the wonder of the grace, mercy, and love Jesus has shown you. Having trouble loving the church like Jesus loved the church? Ask. He'll help you. He'll do it. Are you lost and without hope? Ask Jesus to save you. I mean, the ABC, admit you're a sinner. It's repent. Believe in Jesus. Put your faith in what he accomplished for us on the cross, that he took all of our sin upon himself. That courtroom scene where he takes all my debt and he takes it and he gives me his righteousness. Confess that he's Lord and Savior. And Jesus says, if you do that, you're my child. Tremendous thing. What about Judas? Well, you're probably thinking, well, what about Judas? Do you have a Judas in your life? Now, there's no proof of this in Scripture, so, but bear with me a little bit. So Jesus went off to pray frequently with his Father. I mean, if you've seen God, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father, so he's definitely deity. But Jesus also has the humanity part of him. I can see him going off to pray. He gets done talking with the Father, and he goes, that's all I got, Father. we'll see you tomorrow. And Father goes, you're not quite done. You forgot something. No, I haven't. Yeah, you have. You haven't prayed for Judas. Well, okay, I'll pray for Judas. So he prays for Judas, and then he goes, hey, you're not quite done. I prayed for Judas. Yeah, but what I want you to pray for is your attitude on how you're viewing Judas. Have you ever thought about that? How many times do we pray for this person wanting God to change their heart without asking God to change our heart first? And Jesus, can you imagine Jesus in those moments, how he dealt with, he knew who Judas was. He knew everything that Judas was going to do, and Jesus included him, loved him, prayed for him, was involved in his life. So who's the Judas in your life? Who's the Judas in my life? And Jesus is saying, just ask. If you're struggling, ask me. Because the struggle's real. The spiritual battle that goes on is real. And we have to go to him and ask him to help us through these moments. Just a little thought here. We find a leadership principle here, I think. I think all parents should be able to say to their children. All pastors should be able to say to their staffs. All leaders should be able to say to their followers, you have the potential to do greater things than I have done. To empower and develop followers whose ministry exceeds the impact of their mentors is to follow the model of Jesus. But you have to ask. All of us are mentors to someone. And we have all failed. But Jesus hasn't. His desire is for us to have an impact in people's lives just like he's had in ours. And is accomplished in prayer. Whatever you ask, anything. The context is important. Jesus isn't promising that he will do any crazy thing you ask for, as long as you tack on in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. The context of whatever you ask is tied into doing Jesus' work. And the primary work in this discourse is to love one another. There's a lot of things we pray for that are legitimate. It can be the things of this world that we need, material things. We can pray for those. But doesn't it seem like that we pray too much for that stuff and not for the things that Jesus loves and what he wants to accomplish? I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip here. That's all that I'm talking to all of us, including me. He refers to all of us, all that he is and that he has done for us, his bride, the church on the cross. Jesus says if we love him, we will obey him. Shouldn't we expect him to answer our prayers if we're not obeying or walking with him? He might. He's that kind of a gracious, loving, merciful God. Even when we're not walking with him, he can still provide for us in ways that we don't understand. I mean, we don't ask on the basis of our obedience. I've been real good this week, Lord. You need to answer this prayer. Is our prayers with the idea that it'll bring glory to God, the Father, through his Son? This is a further condition that must govern the whatever we ask. Our desire is to see God glorified through the Lord Jesus. This may include the salvation of a loved one or an enemy of the gospel, such as Paul before his conversion. This extends for praying for the gospel to penetrate unreached peoples around the world. We're starting to see some of that within our own church body. It includes praying that troubled marriages may be healed. The list goes on. This needs to be done together in prayer. So just a little question for you. I think most of you know we have a prayer chain. Boy, the last couple months has been pretty heavy. Two or three some days. Are you included in that prayer chain? If you're not, why? Don't you want to pray for the people of this body? To ask God to bring healing, whether it be physical, spiritual, mental. And I just talk to Jandy. Is that who I talk to? Jandy, is you? Who? Dawn. Talk to Dawn. She'll add you to the prayer list. All right? Us praying together collectively is a powerful thing, people. result of Jesus' desire or promise, he said, I'll do it. This is where it gets difficult. We're talking about prayer because many of our prayers would seemingly further God's kingdom and glory, right? But he hasn't done it yet. I mean, that's definitely part of prayer. And we've been praying for family members or this or that for years and years, and we're waiting for God to act, and he hasn't yet. But in this context, Jesus is putting prayer in a context of loving one another. Because as I said earlier, he's building the foundation of the church. These disciples are going to need Jesus and the Holy Spirit to accomplish the task at hand. So, how do we reconcile this seemingly blank promise to answer prayers in his name for God's glory with the fact that many such prayers seemingly go unanswered? So I'm going to give you just four things. There's more, but I'm just going to give you these four. We can know God's will of desire, but we can't know his will of decree. Okay? We can know his will of desire, but not his will of decree. In other words, I think Jesus, he says, he wants all to come to know the salvation, but we know that not all do. There's a difference between what he desires and what he actually wills to happen. Jesus doesn't say when he will do it. God may be glorified as we faithfully wait for him, on him for years to answer prayer. So it's always the old, he answers yes, no, wait. Then one I like to add, you got to be kidding. You're answered for that, right? Third thing he does, he's God often accomplishes his purpose in ways that seem backwards to us. Things I don't understand. Things that we don't understand. But he does. And fourth thing, we don't understand all that God is doing. We may go to our graves not knowing why he seemingly didn't answer our prayers. So in closing, you may have heard of this story before. If you had, I'm going to try to get through this. So here's how the story goes. Excuse me. I read once about a businessman who picked up a hitchhiker and drove him for several hours. The hitchhiker was a Christian, and he shared the gospel with the businessman. Before he dropped him off, he put his trust in Christ as his Savior and Lord. He left his business card with the hitchhiker and said, if you ever come to Chicago, drop by and see me. Several years went by before the hitchhiker was in Chicago. He stopped by the man's office and handed the card to a woman and asked if the man was in. The woman's face froze, and she asked, where did you get this card? The man used the question to tell the woman the story of how the man had become a Christian that day. She broke down in tears and said, he was my husband. I had prayed for years that he would come to Christ, but he never made it home from that trip. He was killed in an accident after he dropped you off. I've been bitter at God all these years because I thought he didn't answer my prayer. Not all stories end that way, but the point is, we don't have all the knowledge about how God may be working in response to our prayers. So be active in doing Jesus' works. And if things don't go exactly as you have prayed, trust him that if not in this life, at least in eternity, you understand how he answered and used you to even do greater works than he did. So just keep asking and asking and asking. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Man, these are some difficult things. This study has just shown me that I fall short, and I think everybody in this room wants to love you more, want to follow you better, want to obey you better. Lord, ourselves get in the way. We are selfish people. And so I'm crying out for myself and for everybody in this room that we would, that our desire would be more like you, Lord Jesus. And we need your help. Put within us the passion, the desire to seek you, to know you. Your word says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Lord, let that be our passion, desire, moving forward in that. Not only as individuals we're out there impacting people's lives, but we as a church can have be that shining light on a hill that proclaims your word to those around us in such a way that would bring you glory. We ask all these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.